If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. I began a series last week, and we're going to go through Luke, not every passage, but probably the majority of them, going through Luke's Gospel. You know, of all the Gospels, I mean, each Gospel has something particular, has a particular focus or a thrust, if you like. That's unique to that particular writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then, of course, John. But, you know, if ever a man wrote a book that was filled with good news for everybody, it's this guy Luke. Dr. Luke, in fact. And his key message is found later on. We'll see it when we get to it, I'm sure. In chapter 19, verse 10, where he says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save those who are / were lost." That's me. Yeah? He came to seek and save. You know, the God of the universe took the time to seek you out. Isn't that an incredible truth? I mean, I get kind of chills down the back of my spine when I think that God would take his time to look for me. Who would want to do that? Apart from my wife, of course, who doesn't happen to be here today because she's sick. Yeah. Isn't that an incredible thing? So not surprisingly, Luke, as a Gentile, not a Jew, his gospel talks about the Jesus that went out there to meet with crowds as well as individuals, women and children. He said a lot about women. See, Jesus was an egalitarian. Look it up in the dictionary. Children were important to him. You know, they brought children to him and he said, "Don't despise the kids." Sat one of them on his knee and said, "You know what? Unless you become as this little child, you might as well go and put a millstone around your neck and leap into the ocean." He went among men. He went among poor people as well as rich people, sinners along with saints. This is Jesus. And Luke tells about this Jesus that did those things. We see a God in Luke's gospel who can restore lost opportunities. Someone in your heart say amen to that. Lost opportunities. Delayed promises. He can restore delayed promises. If that's you, God can restore delayed promises. I've experienced that. I hope I experience it again. Got a few promises kind of sitting there in the wings, you know. Please, God, in your time, I look forward to that response. And he can reignite deferred vision. You know, we're experiencing that as a church here now. I've said this many times with my leadership team in particular. When this church was first established in, help me out here, folks, 1997 or something like that, Pete, round about there, give or take, there was a vision that God gave the leadership at that time for this church. This is what I firmly believe. Even though it was stalled along the way, that vision hasn't changed. That's still in the DNA of this church. It's still in the promises of God. It's in the heart of God to have that fulfilled. And that's the season that we're in right now. We're in a whole new season of God. I believe this. And it's not that we don't change along the way and we adjust what we do, because society changes. We need to be able to adjust accordingly. But the truth of God's word is never adjusted. God is still God. His word is still his word. The canon didn't change just because we crossed into the century. So as long as we stay true to the word of God, I really don't care how we go about proclaiming it. Whatever works, that's what we're going to do. We see a God that can reignite deferred vision. So the themes of forgiveness and repentance and restoration and the joy that follows when one gives their life to following Jesus Christ are woven right throughout the book of Luke, which is one of the reasons why I'm wanting to go through this book. So we can dig, mine for those diamonds, those gold nuggets of forgiveness and repentance and restoration and the joy that follows when someone, one sinner, gives their life to Christ. You realize when you gave your life to Christ, there was a party in heaven where angels sung with joy at your spiritual rebirth. Isn't that neat? Hello, everyone. Wonderful, wasn't it? And I kind of think about bringing it to myself. I don't want to talk about me, but it's a good illustration that when I gave my life to Christ at age 27, 28, whatever it happened to be, there was a party in heaven over my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And your name. And if you're here today and your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I'm welcoming you to the family. This is your time, but it's your choice. So just a quick recap on last week, just very, very quickly. The biblical principles that we talked about that were in action described in Luke and the birth of around the birth of John the Baptist. And the first being, you have been chosen and called by God. You have been chosen and called by God. This is just a recap from last week. The first part of John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus said this, you did not choose me, Kathy. He chose you. He saw you and said, that's my girl. Isn't that amazing? In spite of all the stuff that I had done, God said, that's my boy, right there. And then I got to choose. Am I going to cross that line in the sand and become a follower of Jesus, or am I going to continue down a lost path? My choice. We saw that there is a time of waiting. This is where it gets difficult. How many of you know that good things don't necessarily come instantly? Our human nature wants the prize, but not many want the process. But you know what? I've experienced this. I'm sure you have too. That it's the process that shapes and prepares us to manage the prize when we get there. To manage it well. Then there's God's timing. This is one that I really don't like. God's timing. Because it's not in my time frame. But I've learned over the years to wait on God. His time frame. His timing's always best. Far better than mine. And here's the thing about God's timing. If God has spoken a promise over your life, whatever it happens to be, then your life cannot end without that promise happening. Essie, my friend. Then number four, God exalts the upright. Psalms 84:11 says this, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And then I want to just lead up to verses 67 to 80, which we'll read very, very soon, but there's a backdrop to getting to that passage that we're going to look at right towards the end. The verses 26 to 56 in chapter 1 tells the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus, becoming pregnant through the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Then she visits her cousin Elizabeth, that's Zechariah's wife, who was also pregnant, but not the Immaculate Conception kind of deal, but a declaration from God. God said, this will happen. Verse 13, as a result of their faithfulness and prayer, said, just chapter 1, verse 13, but the angel said to him, that's Zechariah, do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. By the way, they'd been praying for years. It wasn't just like a kind of one-off prayer one night, and then the next day God responded. See, it's always in God's timing. But they've been praying for years. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. That kind of makes life easy when they say, this is what the name of your child is going to be, or God says that. Yeah. And Zechariah upon hearing this good news, well, he had some doubts. Hello, all of us. He had some doubts. How could this happen, he thought. I'm an old man and my wife's 88 years of age. We were not told how old he is, by the way. And because of his doubt, this is the backdrop to where we're going this morning, because of his doubt, which I kind of understand, I do understand it, but because of his doubt, the angel said, from this point on, you will be dumb, as in you won't speak. And God made him mute, just like that. Stay with me on this. Now, on the face of it, that seems like an unfair thing to do. And I guess, humanly speaking, it is unfair, because what had he done wrong, apart from doubt? But there's a point right there. There's a thought. Hold that thought. But you see, with God, and always with God, there is always more. Often there is a lot more going on than we realize in the moment at that time. It's the bigger picture. God is a big picture thinker. We kind of don't think past lunch, but God's always beyond and beyond. He's looking at the big, his master plan. That's the way God operates. So making him mute was to some degree a punishment. That is true. That is absolutely true. If you read again Gabriel's response in verse 20, and now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, that's the birth of John, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Timing again. But him being made dumb was also a sign. It was a sign that God was going to use to prove that it was God that had made the promise, and God always keeps his promises. It was a sign. In this case, the promise had come through Isaiah's prophecy 700, 800 years beforehand that this event would happen. And now it's been outworked. So God is true to his word. It probably wasn't in Isaiah's timing, because he's now dead. 800 odd years, I think that's about the time frame between Isaiah and the New Testament, round about that. God's timing. See, signs in scriptures in scripture always point to something bigger, something larger. In this case, Zechariah's muteness and his deafness was not so much a punishment, but it was a sign proving the reality of Gabriel's message. And we see this with Jesus. Jesus did signs and wonders right through his ministry, but they weren't there just to excite and woo the crowd, although I'm sure that's what happened. Imagine when some of the things that Jesus did, raising the dead to life, healing the blind man, just to name two, water into wine, there's a good one. Going to bring some water next Saturday night? Sneak around the corner. You know. But they weren't those signs. And by the way, somewhere in the New Testament talks about if all the signs and miracles that Jesus did were recorded, there wouldn't be enough room for them. So we only know about some of what he did. They're kind of a snapshot into the character and nature of God. But the signs and the wonders always had a bigger picture in mind. And that was, in his case, pointing to him as being the Messiah. I am who I say I am. And here's some signs to prove I'm not just the guy down the road proclaiming that I can do this and that. Here's the reality. And this man has been made, he could see again, been blind for years. Or the guy they lowered through the roof had been in a wheelchair for most of his life. There's always a bigger picture with God. John 20, 30 to 31 says, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's why he did signs and wonders. So how many of you are here today have witnessed a genuine, what you would call a genuine miracle or a sign of God in your life? Put your hand up. I'm with you. Yeah, me too. Me too. Now, if you haven't put your hand up, that does not make you a second-class Christian. your time's probably yet to come. But I would like to say this to you this morning. The fact that you gave your life to Christ is probably a miracle. There's a sign. There's a wonder. My coming to faith was an absolute miracle. Take my word for it. Absolute. But for Zechariah and Elizabeth, given their age, it was a miracle. It really was a sign and a wonder. It's one of the ways that God speaks to us. It's not the only way, but it's one of the ways he gets our attention. It's one of the ways that God reveals himself. And you know what, church? It's my prayer that we would see more of God ministering to us in that way in the years ahead. Are you with me? It's my prayer that we will see more of the move of God and his presence and his spirit just moving in that way, and signs and wonders and miracles happening. God signs and wonders, miracles, not Paul Edlin ones, not yours, his. And you'll know the difference between the two. You'll pick it up pretty quickly. So regarding the circumstances surrounding Zechariah, Elizabeth, his wife, and John's birth, here's my first point. God always honors our obedience. This is what we see in this couple. You know, when God speaks of a word of promise over your life, here's my word of encouragement to you. If you've had a word spoken over your life, a promise, and you know it's from God, here's my encouragement to you. Believe it. Just simply believe it. If you don't, and maybe doubt and fear, like Zechariah, he doubted. How can this happen to me, God? How can this happen? I'm an old man, my wife's 88. How can this happen? Doubt straight away creeps in. If you don't believe it, chances are you will impede the promise or even derail it. You know, it's not that God doesn't want to honor his promise. He does. The real issue is this. Are you willing then to honor him with your obedience? That's the real issue. Psalms 18, verses 25 and 26, David, referring to God, said this, "To the faithful you," that's God, capital Y, "to the faithful you will show yourself faithful. To the blameless you will show yourself blameless. To the pure you will show yourself pure. But to the crooked you," meaning God, "will show yourself shrewd." It means that those who are willing to be faithful, blameless, and pure, God will respond back to you with the same, in kind. God will come back with the same. But to the crooked, God will show himself shrewd. So I looked up the Hebrew meaning of the word crooked. Listen to this. The word crooked is Hebrew word Akesh, I think that's how it's pronounced. It means to take crooked or alternative paths. Think about that. In other words, God's promises that are true and right and just, and he desires to fulfill them, will probably not be fulfilled if you take a wrong path, if you take a crooked path. For 27 odd years, I was going down a crooked path. It wasn't, Joe, word talks about narrow is the path to righteousness, to heaven. My words, by the way. I was going down another path until God in his greatness and his benevolence, somehow he saw something in me that he said, "That's my boy, I want him in my kingdom." And things changed, so I got back onto the right path. That's what he's talking about here. If you take a wrong path, here's the promise. I promise, this is my promise to you. If you take a wrong path, you will lose your way. Absolutely will. And that's exactly what the enemy wants us to do. He wants us to go on crooked paths that lead us away from God. God's straight path, God's right path, God's path of righteousness. You know, 1 Samuel 15, you may remember the story. The prophet Samuel said to King Saul, "To obey is better than sacrifice." Now, if you were to read that story of King Saul, and Saul started off as a good man. God put him in the kingship. God gave him the kingship. He was the man for the job. But if you read the story about Saul here, as you get to 1 Samuel 15, 16 and 17 in there, he didn't lose the kingship because he couldn't cope. He could cope. He had all the ingredients to be a great king. He lost the throne because he failed. Actually, and this shows me the grace of God, not once. And God said, well, learn from the mistake, Saul. He didn't. Second time around the mountain. This is a second major failure. God said, you know, not happy about it, but I'll walk with you in this. Third time around the mountain, God said, that's it. And took the kingship from him. Not his salvation, the kingship. Three times around the mountain, God said, that's enough. You should have learned first time, but you didn't. Second time, well, third time, you haven't learned here, Saul. And he took the kingship from him, gave it to someone better, and that's how David became king of the nation at age 17, by the way. It's interesting, isn't it? Just a young man. Because obedience is better than sacrifice. So in Zechariah and Elizabeth's case, God said that you will have a son. You will, Elizabeth, have a son. And Zechariah's response was, how can I be sure of this? Although innocent and understandable, it was still in doubt. And he was made silent and unable to speak until the birth of his son. And then he really did speak. He was so excited about that. He burst it. We'll get to that in a minute. Here's my point. If God has spoken something over your life, whether it's 10 years ago, 20 years ago, or just yesterday, if God has spoken something into your life, please believe it. You can take it to the bank. God will perform it. Walk with him. Walk faithfully with him as this couple were doing, and God will bring it to pass in his time, but he will still bring it to pass. Your life cannot end without it. Second point, he uses ordinary people just like us that are willing to work with him. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Zechariah begins to prophesy over his own son. Here's a thought. How many of you dads here that have got children, have you ever prophesied over your children? There's a thought. Literally prophesied over them. Not prayed over them. I mean, prophesied over them. I reckon if I had my time over again, and that would be the Immaculate Conception, believe me. If I had my time over again with what I now know about God and how God operates, I reckon I would want to do that. It's a powerful, powerful thought. Anyway, so Zechariah's prophesying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit over his own son. But know this, baby John is just an ordinary child. He cried, he burped, he had to be fed, he had to be changed, he got the flu, and he probably kept mum and dad awake at nights, just like normal children do. But the destiny that God had put over this kid's life was phenomenal. That was from God, not from John. God had said, this is what's going to happen. He declared it, and God was going to make sure that it was outworked in this young kid's life. Destiny, folks. There is destiny over your life. We are no different. Do you know that in this auditorium this morning, there are Johns all over this auditorium, and I'm talking about not a gender issue, I'm talking about a spirit issue. There are people here with the spirit of John in their life, right across this auditorium. We've got Deborah's, we've got Ruth's, we've got Timothy's, we've got Paul's. They're right through this auditorium. Even if you don't know it, God's got destiny over your life. But let me first explain something to you about prophecy and how prophecy works. And many people miss this. Prophecy. When God uses someone to prophesy over your life, prophecy is never about what will happen. Prophecy is about what could happen. And to go from could happen to will happen means we need to play our part. We need to work with Him and walk with God. It means our obedience. That's what's required. Obedience is better than sacrifice. You know, I've talked to Christians who have said, it's been prophesied over my life, this or that, whatever this and that happens to be. And I've said to them, you know, that's absolutely fantastic. And then my question is, what are you now doing to ensure that it happens? What are you doing? They say, well, I'm still waiting for God to act on His promise. And my response is, you'll probably be waiting till Jesus returns for that to happen. What are you doing to position yourself? See, because whatever God has predestined for you and promised for you will require a few things. It requires that we grow. We grow in our maturity. We learn some things. We even have to go through a process of change from the old into the new. There's a thing called positioning yourself for God's promises to be outworked in your life. You know, if God's promised you that you're going to be a preacher or pastor a church, and you go and situate and go and live in an island, you're the only one living in this little island in the middle of the Pacific. Guess what? You might convert all the crabs. You may do that, but that's all you'll do. Wrong position. Come to New Zealand. And yes, also, and I think some of us need to hear this too, you need to be willing to pay the cost as well. You know, the Apostle Paul, after his conversion, spent 3 years, this is after being converted, miraculously converted, spent 3 years in Arabia, then another 14 years after that. We don't know whether they were consecutive, so that's 17. So we don't know whether the 14 included the three, but let's say it's 14 years all up. Okay, that's fine. 14 years before God released him into his ministry, and he wrote at least half of the New Testament. But before all of that happened, he's in Arabia for 3 years, then he went somewhere else for 14 years. Here's my question. What do you think God was doing with him during that intervening period? What do you think God was doing? Tell me. Preparing him, absolutely. And I suspect Paul was a slow learner because it took at least 14 years. He probably could have sped the whole thing up by saying, yes, God, I'm going to do it your way and not my way. So there was some unlearning to do. And this is true for all of us. There's some things that are just not right in our lives, and God is wanting to shape and mold us and redirect us. It's what God does. That's His grace. He doesn't cast you on the scrap heap because you make a mistake. Certainly not in this church. Doesn't do that. But He says, you know, Paul, you drop the ball there. Learn from the experience. Let me teach you how I want you to do it, or how this should be done my way, not your way. And then I get to choose. Am I going to submit myself to what God is saying, or am I going to continue down a crooked path? Because that's the choices that we have. And Zechariah and Elizabeth were no different. 14 years, Paul the Apostle, in relative obscurity. And then God called him, said, now's your time. And he went to Jerusalem, explained to them who he was, and the rest is history now. You know that John the Baptist himself went into the desert until God called him out. to fulfill his God-given purpose, which was to be the forerunner to Jesus turning up, to proclaim the way of Jesus Christ. That was his job. But before that, he was out in the desert, just kind of getting prepared. God was shaping and molding him. Then he came out, and boy, did he come out with a hiss and a roar, because remember what he said to the scribes and the Pharisees? You brood of what? Vipers, you brood of snakes. Yeah, that didn't go down too well. No wonder they cut his head off. And the third point, and I want to read this now, verses 67 and 80, third and final point of Luke 1. Verses 67 to 80. It's actually entitled Zechariah's Song. He burst into song, having been mute and probably deaf. We're not told that, but that would kind of make sense. During that period of time, during the 9 months pregnancy. So John's born and God's promise is true. So he spoke and this is what he said. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. 76. And you, my child, his son he's talking to, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord and prepare the way for him to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. If you go through that passage I just read to you and highlight the key adjectives of what God was going to do, you can qualify it with one word: restoration. That God was going to come. The time was right for Jesus to appear. John had to come first. And it's all about restoring the nation. Restoration. God is the master of restoration. There is nobody that he cannot restore. There is no situation that he cannot redeem, turn around, make new again. The first thing that Zechariah did after being speechless was he began to praise God. You know, when we come to church on Sunday, you may be thinking to yourself, why do we sing songs? Have you ever asked that question? It's a great question, Glenys. Do you want to ask it again? Because I want to respond. Why do we sing songs? It's about exalting him. That's all. It's about putting him at the center of what we're doing. It's about acknowledging the greatness and the goodness of our God. And there is something about singing that just stirs the heart, your heart. It just there's something about it. Apart from Glenys, there's a lot about it. For most people, well, she said, I wonder why we do it. You know, it's about glorifying his name. It's about getting us into that. You know, who knows what you have come from before you walked in here? So it's kind of, in one sense, it's like pushing the reset button so that our focus is on the right thing, on him. And that's what Zechariah did. He began to praise God. And I'm sure that Elizabeth began to praise God too, because for 9 months, she was the only one speaking at home. So she was probably in word quota deficit around about that point in time. And so she's got her husband back. You see, God is not limited to time, to seasons, to biological limitations, or any other constraints as we are. He's not limited by those things. In spite of her age, 88, by the way, he restored her ability to bear a child, and in doing so, kept his promise. 88. I'm not suggesting that we do a rerun of that. I'm just saying that's what happened here. It's a principle. God is in the business of restoration. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Zechariah prophesies God's promises to, if you read the passage through, redeem his people. That means to release prisoners from captivity or to liberate a slave, whether it was being a slave, literally to a slave master, or slave to sin, to liberate a slave. Jesus came to set captives free from the bondage of sin and death. He talks about to raise up a horn, and scripture horn symbolizes power and victory. No wonder, no longer do you have to be the tail in your life, you can actually be the head. The promise of salvation, when you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you are delivered from Satan's power, included in God's kingdom, and redeemed and forgiven. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. You see, the promises of God are yes and amen. 2 Corinthians 1:20. The promises of God are yes and amen. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, the promises of God are yes and amen. They are sure. They are firm. That's what yes means. In the original Greek language, they are sure, they are firm. You know, I'm learning this one, still on the journey, but I'm learning this. It's much better to live my life by God's promises than life's pressures. Sherilyn, could you bring the team up, please? Because God is faithful and true, his promises are sure. His promises are firm. Therefore, we can say yes and amen as well. You know, you find a theme of restoration right throughout Scripture, from Genesis right through to Revelation. And we see this principle outworking in Zechariah and Elizabeth's life, having received their heart's desire, that was to have a child. But it was much bigger than just Elizabeth and Zechariah. The coming of John was to herald the coming of Christ, who would also come and promise salvation to the nation of Israel and ultimately the whole world. That was the big picture. But it started with them first. What are we going to do? Yeah, I think so. It's great, yeah. Folks, what we're going to do now, I'm just going to pray before Sherilyn just leads us in a final song. We're actually ahead of time, which is pretty cool. After this final song, so a bit more extra time, can I ask you to all be back in the auditorium by 11:30? So get yourself a drink or something and bring it into the auditorium. Don't stay out there in the lounge area. But when you come through the door, the table will be set up to sign in. If you know that you are a member here, please sign as a member. This is right, Maud?
Yeah, the yellow. Thing.
The yellow. Do you want to come and explain it?
No.
Okay. Sign the yellow. What she said. Right, thank you. So you got that. So if you're a member, then sign the yellow form. If you're non-member, the white form. But also, please take a voting paper. Whether you're a member or not, please take a voting paper with you. And at some point during the AGM, there's one issue that we will be voting on, and that is a re-election of Angus and Tim as elders. That's a secret ballot. That's why the voting paper is. All the other voting